Grant us, O Lord, trust in you with all our hearts. For as you always resist the proud who confide in their own strength, so you never forsake those who make their boast of your mercy. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I began my ministry as a priest, serving two rural churches. One fairly large parish, the other very small. The larger parish was primarily what we might term white collar, made up of primarily professional folk, college professors, engineers and the like, while the other was definitely blue-collar. Geographically, they were about 30 miles apart. Culturally, they could have existed on different planets. One Sunday, a woman and her children began attending the larger of the two churches. I cannot recall the reason why she began attending. It's lost in the mists of time. But it was not long before the rumor mill began. I was told by some of the parishioners that the woman had a somewhat shadowy reputation, whatever that means. Actually, I do know what it means, but I'm not going to share it with you. And all my attempts to the contrary, she was made to feel unwelcome. After a few weeks, she stopped attending. The people in this congregation were good people, kind people, faithful people, gentle people. The town had gone through quite a lot of turmoil in the previous decades or so, and by its own admission, the town considered itself truly dysfunctional. Perhaps this had something to do with why the woman and her children were shunned. Whatever the reason, some Sundays later, this woman and her brood began to attend the other church, the smaller church, the blue-collar church, 30 miles away. Her children became acolytes, and in time I baptized the whole family. They were an icon of faithfulness. Every Sunday, come rain or shine, this woman and her brood would drive the 60-mile round trip to go to church. This small community had also experienced considerable upheaval over the decades. These also were good people, faithful people, but somehow, either through necessity or need, they saw people through a different lens, and they welcomed this family with open arms. Now let's be honest. There is nothing unusual here. I've always liked, since he made the statement at the royal wedding of Bishop Michael Curry, since the age of the internet, we have learnt to see for real how families are dysfunctional. Just go on to Facebook if you want to see that. There's nothing unusual. Communities of faith or no faith have been acting out in such ways for centuries. Which is why, in many ways, the gospel lesson for this Sunday is so important. In the Gospel of Mark, we find Jesus in what would have been considered in his day enemy territory, Gentile country. Jesus is attempting to travel incognito, but people will always seek out that which is good. A Syro-Phoenician woman, a Gentile, a non-Jew, seeks out Jesus and begs him to heal her daughter. Here we get one of those rare occasions in the Gospels where Jesus is actually challenged and gives in. At first, Jesus refuses, and he's rather blunt about it. He tells the woman that he came to serve the Jews, not the Gentiles. Who knows? Perhaps we're hearing the echoes of Jesus' self-understanding here, but the Gospels more than imply in the places that Jesus seemed to restrict his ministry almost exclusively to the Jews. Read the Gospel of Matthew. But the Gentile woman persists. She challenges Jesus' logic. And using a domestic metaphor, she reminds him that even dogs are allowed to eat the crumbs under the master's table. In other words, even if the Jews are first, this is not grounds for denying God's mercy to Gentiles. And because of her reply, the Gospels are very specific. Because of what she said, Jesus has pity on the woman. He relents and heals her daughter. It's so easy, isn't it, to be deaf to the needs of those around us. The scene shifts, and Jesus is on his way to the Sea of Galilee when a man, deaf and with a speech impediment, is brought to Jesus by his friends. In ancient times, anyone with a speech impediment was considered flawed. I have just begun rereading, after many years, the novel by Robert Graves, I, Claudius. Claudius had a speech impediment. He had a hearing impediment. And in the novel, he writes that he was considered somehow odd, strange, somehow unformed, ill-formed. Well, so it was in those days. Naturally, one might be tempted to say not an awful lot has changed over the centuries. He was considered flawed. Maybe his impediment was because of a life of sin. Who knows? That's what they believed. And for reasons that are not quite made clear, Jesus takes the man aside in private and then spits on him. There's something rather wholesome about spitting. In ancient times, spitting had two meanings. It could be a sign of contempt. For example, the soldiers spit on Jesus at his crucifixion. But those of us of my generation, or maybe yours, spitting could be a sign of healing. I remember when I was a boy, if I would scuff my elbow or my shins or whatever, well, usually my elbow, they wouldn't crawl down as low as my shins, but if I did my elbow or my hand and I would go to my parents, one of my parents, and say, I'd just hurt myself, they'd go rub on it and say, there you are, you're healed, off you go. One of the well-known doctors in our parish said to me at the 8 o'clock, and you're still living? Somebody might question that. But it was commonly believed spitting could have healing properties. Whatever the reason, in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus spits on the man's tongue, places his fingers in his ears, speaks a word of healing, and the man's speech and the hearing are restored. These are not stories about healing, though healing is very much a major part of them. These are stories about inclusiveness. These are stories about reaching out to the marginalized in society. When Jesus healed the Syrophoenician woman's daughter and the deaf man with a speech impediment, Jesus was transcending the barriers of his day. In the case of the Syrophoenician woman, it was her faith, as well as her cultural ethnicity, that persuaded Jesus to heal her daughter. And as for the healing of the deaf man with a speech impediment, it points as much to the reality that even those of us with hearing can be deaf to those things around us. We are apt to close our ears to the cries of those who are poor, to those who are of ethnic origins, to those of us who are not the same as we are. If you doubt my word, perhaps you might like to watch the news one night. Not unlike the two congregations I served many years ago now, tradition has it that the Gospel of Mark was written at a time when the Christian community was experiencing issues of diversity and cultural as well as religious bias. Who knows? Perhaps in the midst of these dynamics, Mark was trying to show that in Jesus, God really does show no partiality. That in Christ there is no distinction between rich and poor, black and white, Jew and non-Jew, and in one way or another, we all have our demons. We are all hearing impaired, deaf to the needs of those around us. When Jesus healed the daughter of the Syrophoenician woman and healed the man with a speech impediment, he reached out and touched the real person. It's not too hard to imagine that for the first time, both of them were accepted by another human being unconditionally, physically, emotionally, treated with respect and listened to. It's easy to imagine that each of their lives, in their own way, had been opened up in ways never experienced before, accepted, healed, restored. They experienced an encounter of the divine kind, touched by the hand of God, like the people of Israel long before, brought back from exile. One of my favorite prayers from the Eucharist is the prayer of humble access, said at the 8 a.m. service as part of the Rite One liturgy. It's dropping out of use these days, regrettably. I once got into a bit of a snit with my professor of liturgics at seminary, actually the somewhat well-known church historian Bob Pritchard, who was my professor of church history and liturgics, and I wrote a paper defending the prayer of humble access, which Bob Pritchard was firmly convinced should have been dropped out of the prayer book somewhere around about 1240, before the prayer book came into being. He said, you know, we have no need of it. He said, if you read in the Eucharistic prayer B, it says very clearly, we are worthy to stand before you, O Lord. And my argument, yes, was, yes, indeed we are. But we come into the church crawling on our knees, dragging all our ills behind us. We need a prayer of humble access. God in Christ is truly our friend. But I don't have many friends who know how to walk on water or raise the dead or heal the sick in the way that Jesus did. Actually, its text is taken from the gospel lesson for this coming Sunday. It is a prayer of inclusivity and mercy, and serves as a reminder that moral perfection is not a prerequisite to receive communion and be a member of the Jesus movement. We're not going to say it at the 10:15. Well, I assume we're not anyway. It's not in the bulletin. So if it's not in the bulletin, it doesn't get said. But so here it is. For those of you who remember the 1928 or the more ancient of you, the 1662, we do not presume to come to this. Listen to these words. Listen to them. We do not presume. Begins right there. You have no right to presume. Humanity has no right to presume. We do not presume to come to this thy table, O merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in thy manifold and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under thy table, but thou art the same Lord whose property is always to have mercy. Grant us, therefore, gracious Lord, so to eat the flesh of thy dear Son, Jesus Christ, and to drink his blood, that we may evermore dwell in him and he in us. My goodness, what a prayer that is. What a prayer that is. There is redemption in my story of the woman and her brood. Earlier this year, I was told, a very reliable source, that the woman was eventually accepted into the congregation that at first turned her away, and that her family are very active in this community of faith to this day. Such are the ways of God in Christ. Such are the ways for all our demons and impediments. We, in our own day, are accepted, healed, and restored. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
I invite you to stand.